Good. I want to read this morning for you Psalm 81. It's a psalm of Asaph. And what I want you to hear in this psalm is God's heart for His people. Just His outcry that His people would trust Him and would walk in His ways. Look at me. Sometimes you just have to trust God. If He commands it, it's good for us. If He forbids it, it's bad for us. He is leading us in the ways that are, yes, for His glory, but for our good as creatures of His. Sometimes we'll get it and sometimes we won't. But He will never lead us astray. He will never lead us in the wrong way. And when our ideas or feelings conflict with His commandments, we need to be the ones who adjust. But listen for God's heart as we read Psalm 81 together. And it encourages us in the beginning with our singing again. And you notice how we are to sing. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon in our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden, your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. Oh, now hear the passion in this. Oh, Israel, if you would but listen to me, there would be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. We don't want that. We don't want him to give us over. Now listen to the passion again. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love, for your sovereign love, your covenant love to us, your people, for your cry in this psalm, oh, that my people would listen to me. Would delight in me, would trust me, would follow me according to my word. Help us to listen to you, Lord. I pray for those who don't know Christ as their Savior this morning that you would give them ears to hear, a heart that understands, that they might see their need of a Savior and turn to Christ and rest in Him for salvation and begin listening to you. I pray for those of us who know you and the areas in our lives where we're not listening to you, where we think we know better. Maybe we're not saying that to ourselves overtly, but our actions are communicating that. None of us are glorified yet, Lord. So help us to see those places where we're not listening. And to listen means to listen and heed, to hear and to heed. Work in us that growing, continual repentance that we need to be turning from everything that is against you, from sin and wickedness and darkness, and turning to you in a pursuit by the power of the Spirit of a growing righteousness, a Christ-likeness. But Lord, with this psalm, my prayer this morning is help us to hear you,
and joyfully, therefore, obey you. Knowing that you are good, knowing that your ways are right, knowing that it is, yes, for our good. Recalibrate us to your truth, Lord. I pray that we would be more faithful leaving out these doors than we were coming in. And not saying we were terribly unfaithful. This is an examination God does by His Spirit. But we all have places we need to grow, Lord, so help us grow. Bring us to faith. Nurture us in grace. Help us to be a people who answered this cry. Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in their way, in my ways. Make us a people who listen to you in your word, through your word, and walk in your ways, who delight in you, who delight in your commandments, who seek to walk in them and who grieve when we fall short. Help us to walk in joyful obedience to you because of Christ, living for us, dying for us, being raised for us, reigning for us, and coming again someday. True faith produces a joyful obedience and a growth in it. May that be the condition of our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to hear you, to trust you, and to walk in your ways. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me. We'll continue with number 159. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Oh, the deep, deep.
Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Easy for me, I had it marked. You should know where your Bible should fall open to Romans by now. I want to say something before I read. I just want to ask you to lean in this morning. Just lean in. Because you can see the title in your bulletin, Recalibration Needed. And we need it. And not just we, not just Grace Church, but the church needs it. So we're gonna seek to lean into that this morning. There's a statistic that I'm gonna put before you that was like somebody punched me in the gut this week. So let's look in Romans chapter 15, and we know about Paul's passion for the church in Rome and his desire to go there. I'm going to pick up and read in verse 14 to 21, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and that'll kind of give you a hint where we're going when we get there. But this is God's word. Verse 14 of chapter 15 of Romans. I myself am satisfied about you, brothers or brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, Those who have never been told of Him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. Let's follow God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, this is Your Word, and we do pray that the Spirit would apply Your Word to us. Do what's necessary in our hearts individually and corporately, Lord, that we might be more in line with Your truth, with Your heart, with Your mission. So cleanse us from our sin and fill us with Your Spirit and take Your Word and shape our hearts, therefore shape our lives. Bless the preaching and the hearing of Your Word. May Your Spirit work mightily with Your Word this day. It's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. The longing of my heart is to make known my glorious Redeemer to those who have never heard. That was a quote by William Chalmers Burns. William was born in 1815. He entered university at age 14. He was brilliant, but he did not know Jesus. So his sister prayed for him and witnessed to him and urged him to seek Christ. And God worked through her and others' witness. At age 16, he came to Christ and he said, God, quote, apprehended me. He cried out for mercy and he was saved, and his heart was filled with a great conviction to reach the lost. Later, he graduated from divinity studies and dedicated himself to missions work. And eventually, he was called to China after many years of preparation. And he boarded the ship. Now, get this. From England to China on board ship would take him 6 months. 6 months. Not on a cruise liner. But he boarded that ship with an English Bible, a Chinese Bible, and a Chinese grammar. And 6 months later, when he hit the shore, he arrived proficient in Chinese. And once he got there, he spent time interacting and talking and witnessing to prisoners to hone his language and to be a gospel outreach as well. And in China, during that time, it was legal for missionaries to evangelize along the coast, but it was illegal to go inland. But you saw his heart in that quote. And he eventually pressed into the forbidden inland of China to preach the gospel to the unreached. And at first there was much difficulty, but then there was fruit. And there were salvations. And there were churches planted. And he met Hudson Taylor and spent 9 months together with Hudson Taylor. And this man had a great influence on Taylor. And Taylor said that Burns pressed on him three lessons. One, God has glorious purposes in the missionary's suffering. And in the Christian suffering. Two, evangelism is the great work of the church. And three, lay evangelism is vital to the mission. Some people would report back on traveling back from China and ask if they knew William Chalmers Burns. They would report back, know him. He's the holiest man in China. Reputation was getting out, evidently. But he was used greatly in China, in the unreached areas. And it is said of him that he lived out an unqualified devotion to Christ, which he said It's where the Christian life begins. Unqualified devotion to Christ. His cry was, I am not my own. He died in 1668. And his last words were, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And he died. If you want to know more about him, if you want to know why I even came across him, was my seminary, GPTS, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, did a conference on missions this week, and one of the talks was on William Chalmers Burns, and I was challenged and encouraged by what was said in that talk. But we're studying through the book of Romans, and today I've said we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and it's going to take a little bit to get there. But we've been in the book of Romans for some time, and we have seen Paul's desire to go to Rome. We've seen his putting forth the gospel that he preaches, that we are justified by faith alone, sanctified by God's grace through faith, that God is sovereign in his working out of salvation, and that through that gospel, which we'll dig more into in a bit, that he then calls us to be living sacrifices. And one of the ways that we are living sacrifices to Christ is that we live for him, we speak for him. That we remember those lessons that God has purposes in our suffering. We need to be willing to suffer to communicate his gospel, and know that that is the great work of the church, and that he will bless and he will use it. But I titled again, Recalibration Needed. And here's the main point that you'll see just rolled out in the points. The church today needs recalibration to the great need, the glorious answer, and the gifted means of Christ's mission. The great need, the glorious answer, and the gifted means. First, the church needs recalibration to the great need. What is the great need of every person, all people on the face of the planet? To know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, that is the mission. This is what the church is here for. This is what is to fuel all of our work and sacrifice and willingness to suffer, is to be able to go and make disciples. So I'll remind you of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus, after saying that all authority had been given to him post-resurrection, pre-ascension, he's there with his apostles, disciples, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and on the basis of that, here's what he said. Go, therefore, and make yourself comfortable. Right? Oh, wait. Go, therefore, and live the best way you think. Remember our psalm, listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's the main command, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, look at this. I am with you always to the end of the age, with his church, working in and through his church to see that this takes place, that this gospel goes around the world. As we read in Revelation, that there will be a people from around his throne from every tribe and nation and people and language. Go! Listen, it is not as you go, as some people have said. The right translation is capital G, capital O, all the exclamation points you want. Go and make disciples. So we've had this commission for some 2,000 years. How are we doing? Are we pressing into it? I don't do this often, but I want to show you a little video, and then I'll come back and talk some more.
What is the UPG? UPG stands for unreached people group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were "taethne," meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity.
Think about that. That on the globe, there right now, there are 7,000 unreached people groups. 42% of the world's population. 3.4 billion people. And of those 7,000 unreached people groups, 3,000 of them are unengaged unreached people groups. And this is the part that punched me in the gut. What part do you think that might be? 3%. 3% of our current missionary effort goes to unreached people groups. 3%. 3%. Of our organized missionary effort goes to unreached people groups. How can we stand before our Savior and say that's enough? It should break our hearts. We sit here, comfortable, reached, rejoicing. And almost half the world doesn't know Christ. 3,000 people groups who are unengaged with the gospel. So if 3% of our missionary effort is going to unreached people groups, are we taking the Great Commission seriously? Go! I mean, you see the heart of Burns to reach the unreached, the passion to reach the unreached. That was the heart of Jesus, to come and reach the unreached. and Paul, we'll see in a minute, and Burns and others. I know we don't want to be made uncomfortable by such thoughts. But the Great Commission is why we're here. It's our ultimate, that's our mega purpose. That's why we are here. And it will take us out of our comfort zones to address it. But we need to see that evangelism is the purpose of the church, and lay evangelism is very important. And the church together is to do something about this. So that's kind of what I just wanted to quickly just put that need before you. And you see Paul's heart, and we'll look at that in a minute. You see Burns and others' heart, we'll talk about. But listen, beloved, number two, we need recalibration to the glorious answer. Because the church, and I'm speaking broadly, we're not acting as though we believe Romans 1:16. If 3% of our missionary efforts is going to the unreached. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the answer for both Jew and Gentile. What does that mean? That means the whole world. Jew and not Jew. That's a Jew's way of saying world. So we have the answer. What is the answer? What is the gospel? I fear that so many people in the church in America, especially these days, don't have the answer. Because they've been preached to a truncated gospel that doesn't talk about why we need a Savior and that we can't save ourselves and that Christ is the Savior. The law is not preached. Sin is not preached. Conviction is not preached. Hell is not preached. The reality of our dire need is not preached. But I want to read for you 1 Corinthians 15. When I say not preached, I don't mean nobody's doing it, but I mean great amount or not. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, Paul is going to remind the Corinthians and he's going to remind us of the gospel that he preached. And I'll use this text this morning as this part of the sermon. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Yeah, there is a false faith and a true faith. But Paul's saying, this is the gospel I preach. This is the one I preached to you. This is the one you believed. This is the one you received. This is through which you trusted in Christ. So look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Look, here it is. And this is a summary. This is it baked down. Right? It's condensed. That Christ, stop. Who is Christ? Well, Christ meaning anointed one, Greek for Messiah in the Hebrew. That the Messiah, the one foreshadowed in that Old Testament, pictured by all the sacrifices. That Lamb of God who was to come, who would die to pay the sins for His people. Would come and live under His own law and fulfill all righteousness. He would keep the law that we had broken to provide us with a real and true righteousness. And then it says, Christ, the Messiah. This is scandalous to the Jew. They were looking for a coming conquering king. Christ died for our sins. Jesus took the wrath, the blow, the penalty due our sins. His people. He suffered the hell we deserve to suffer. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it dry. That's why He sweat blood in the garden. Why did Christ die? Well, He died to make atonement for His people, to pay the penalty that is due and must be paid to a holy and righteous and just God. He cannot overlook sin. It must be dealt with. So it says Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that He was buried, and vital information. We're getting kind of close to the time of year when we remember His resurrection, like we forget it the rest of the year. We don't. But Look at this. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you see that over and over in accordance with the scriptures. Everything the Old Testament prophesied and predicted in this coming new covenant and this coming mediator, this Lamb of God, this Savior, he has fulfilled. But he died for our sins. He lived for our righteousness. He was raised from the grave so that through faith in him, we might be forgiven all of our sins, clothed in his righteousness and made children of God. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? If so, you've believed the gospel. You've seen that you deserve condemnation and you've had convictions such that you've turned from going your own way. You've turned to God in humble dependence and cried out for mercy. You heard that in Burns' testimony. That he cried out for mercy because he was convicted of his sin. He knew he needed a Savior and he looked to Christ. And Christ was his Savior. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? It's a free gift, salvation, because it was so costly. He paid the debt he did not owe, which was our debt, that we might be forgiven, declared righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, adopted as children of God, be sanctified, eventually glorified, and dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Problem is, we want to live in the new heavens and the new earth now. Comfort. We've lost sight of the Great Commission if only 3% of missionary efforts is going to the ends of the earth. We've lost sight of the gospel that Christ condescended far more by coming from heaven, the Son of God, to take a true human nature on a mission to save the unreached, which was his people. One of our applications last week was to have a renewed confidence in the gospel. Do we really believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? And do our lives demonstrate it? Individual lives, corporate life, big corporate life. And I want to say to you that we do not. If only 3% of missionaries are going to unreached people. I'm not saying nobody here believes the gospel and is saved. I'm just saying we need a recalibration to the bigness of God and the bigness of Christ and the bigness of his mission that we have been given. You hear all the time people saying, I want to be part of something bigger than me. Well, what's bigger than you than God and his mission? See, listen, my prayer this week is he's going to call some of you to go to an unreached people group. Young people, might that be you? Might that be what you aim at and develop for and go? You'll need preparation. But we need to remember the depth of this gospel and who it is that saved us and how he has saved us and therefore what he requires of us. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Find delight in me. Walk in my ways. We get an example of what the gospel does as the power of God, and more than one in the Bible. But the Thessalonians were one example, and Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. For we know, brothers or brethren, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know, Paul? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Well, the Thessalonians knew of that gospel because Paul took it there and others took it there. See, that's the point. The gospel doesn't just fly around on its own and do the work. We are vessels which contain that power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We are walking around with the answer. Third point. The church needs recalibration to the gifted means. The gifted means given to meet the need is the church. The gifted means given to meet the need is the church. You, me, us, We are the gifted means. He's not sending angels around the world to take the gospel to people who don't know Him. It's His church. The Spirit burdens and equips and uses the church to complete the mission. And remember, we talked about Wednesday night, this mission will be completed. There will be a people around His throne from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. But you saw it in the Great Commission that I read earlier, coming down to us through the apostles, that the Great Commission is our calling and responsibility. Locally, regionally, nationally, and worldly, if you want to make up a new word. And it shouldn't be parachurch ministries doing all the work. God's church should identify, equip, call, and send those that God has gifted to go. And some of us, yes, will stay. Listen, some of us will stay in support. But here's the point I'm making this morning. Every stinking one of us should be willing to go. And let Him sort it out on whose He's burdened and calling. Because we're at least, every one of us is called to go here, outside these doors, with His gospel. Look back now. We're finally going to get back to Romans. But I needed to set the stage for this to make it hopefully applicable to us so that it would grip us, hopefully. But look what Paul says, that he has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that he has fulfilled that gospel ministry in that area. So now he's seeking to expand and to go to other places. He's seen himself used in preaching the gospel. He's seen believers saved. He's seen churches planted and worked for the health and to solidify those churches. But he's ready to move on. And he tells us why in verses in 20 and 21. He says, thus I make it my ambition, my aim. This is the thing I strive for. I'm pressing into. I'm willing to suffer for. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Now, here it is. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, look, Isaiah 52:15, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul has this holy ambition. It's the ambition you saw in Burns, and it's the ambition that has burned in many, many others that God has burdened and called and the church has supported and sent. But his holy ambition was to preach the gospel to UUPGs, if possible, unengaged, unreached people groups. To go where they had not heard and where no one had been and preach the gospel. To preach the gospel not where it has gone, and to see churches planted not where they've been planted. His heart was for pioneer missionary work in fulfillment of Isaiah 52:15, part of the servant songs. But he wanted to go to those who had never heard. And that the video was right. And listen, if you got all triggered about immigration when you were watching that video, you're off track. Right? We all want legal immigration and not illegal immigration. But in God's providence, He's bringing people here from all over the place. And some of them are unreached. And many of them may be terrorists. Who knows? But God is able to turn terrorists into followers of Christ. So we have in Swansboro, I'll guarantee you there are people out there who haven't really heard the gospel. Really, they haven't had it explained. They haven't had the law and the gospel preached. They don't know why they need a Savior. Maybe He just came to heal my back or make my bank account fatter or to give me a good marriage. See, locally, that's where we come in, and we can preach to those who've never really heard here and in the state and nation, but around the world. But we have to have a passion. We have to have a bigger passion. We have to have a better passion. We have to have a more God-honoring passion for the unreached than to send 3% of our missionary force to unreached people groups. I don't know how long you want to hang around here, but it's going to take a long time to finish if we're going to do that. We need this holy ambition that you see in Paul. His ambition, notice, it's not just if it happens. He's focused on preaching the gospel and doing that, if possible, where Christ has not been named. And thankfully, we have a long history of people like William Chalmers Burns who have had that same kind of heart. And it's God that produces that heart. I know. The ones that go, He's going to burden and shape and prepare and send. But many others have answered that call. This is just a few of them. Hudson Taylor, the British missionary to China. Amy Carmichael, an Irish missionary to India. David Livingston, a Scottish missionary to Africa. Jim Elliott. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. What happened when he went there with Nate Saint and the others? They were killed. They were killed by those people. But it wasn't fruitless. God has great purposes in the suffering of the missionary. Remember that principle of Burns? And I don't know about you, but this has to be a work of grace. But who went back to those same people to preach the gospel and see them converted? His wife, Elizabeth Elliot. How about William Carey, a British missionary to India, who went and labored for years with no visible fruit? How could he do that? He was confident of God's call. He was confident of the need. And he knew have you ever done a garden? More of us probably need to figure that out. But you don't just run out there and throw seeds in the yard and get a garden, do you? You got to plow that field. You got to clean it out. You got to prepare the rows. And he knew he was plowing and digging and seeding. And man, fruit came from it, but it didn't come immediately. How about Adoniram Judson, an American missionary to Burma? Or Lottie Moon, the Southern Baptist, take up a Lottie Moon offering in honor of Lottie Moon, an American missionary to China. You see China getting mentioned and India getting mentioned a lot. You remember that window? Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Is God burdening your heart to go to what we call the foreign mission field? If so, don't ignore that. Pray into it. Press into it. Parents, pray into it. Press into it. Be willing to send your child to a dangerous, dangerous place for Christ. Oh, he would never ask me to do that. William Chalmers Burns is a human being just like the rest of us and all these other people. And there are way more people I could mention. But Paul's ambition, Paul's heart was to preach the gospel to the unreached because he knew the answer. He knew the gospel was the answer. He knew the need. He knew those people need Jesus, and he knew the answer, which was the gospel, and he knew the church was the ordained means to meet that need, so he was willing to go. And these others were willing to go. Are you willing to go? Am I willing to go? We must be willing to go.
And listen, there's no better way you could invest your life than this way.
I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. And there's nothing wrong with that, but this is God's call. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of Jew and Gentile. This gospel about Christ dying for our sins, being raised from the grave, reigning and returning. Remember his promise, and I will be with you till the end of the age. He will go with his church to see that his gospel gets to all his people in every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And he will use us to do that. Some of you, I don't know who I'm talking to. Some of you may need to get out of the Marine Corps and get ready for the mission field. Some of you are getting ready to go to college. Maybe this needs to redirect you. Some of us think we're too old. You're not. But it has to be God's call, especially those who are going to unreached people groups. And there has to be preparation. So what do we do with this? What do we do with Paul's ambition? I would suggest that we see it as an example and a model to at least as what the church is, that the ambition the church is to have. To make a difference in that picture we saw presented. So just a few points of application, and I'll stop. But number one, pray for the gospel to go to the unreached. And listen, not just God bless the missionaries. Well, praise God, you can check that off and move on, make the pork or whatever. But find out details. Find out details so that you can pray. Maybe even you in your prayers. One of the ways you can reach an unreached people group is to pick them out and pray for them. That the gospel would get to him. Go to websites like the Joshua Project and familiarize yourself and your family with the fact of unreached people groups and particular unreached people groups. Here's one thing you can do. Look, when you find a group that is listed as unreached, Google them and look at pictures of them. Humanize them and look in their face and know that they are unreached. That you have the answer and they don't. That they need Christ. And then think, what if that, turn it around, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? What if that was me? And if I knew, would I want you to come and share it with me? I would. Or here's another picture, and I don't want to freak anybody out by this, but if you see someone in distress, maybe you see someone drowning in a pool, you know, you're going to do what you need to do to get in there and get them out if you can swim. Right? But think of these people as spiritually drowning. Cast off the comfort, press in, pray for the unreached. Yes, pray for the martyred church. But pray. One of the ways that this situation is going to change is because God's church is going to focus on it and begin praying for it. And we've talked about Wednesday night when Jesus said, pray for labor. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. He turned around and took those people who were praying and said, now go. He gave them a heart for it. The UPGs, the UUPGs, the people who've never heard of Christ, they are in a desperate condition and they need rescue. Will we go? Here's something you can do individually and as families that'll whet your appetite, okay? Read good biographies of missionaries like William Chalmers Burns, Hudson Taylor, Elizabeth Elliot. Read about people who were determined to go to the unreached. And how God used them. Read of those who suffered and died, like Jim Elliot, but then Elizabeth Elliot, who went, and others. Sometimes the first people that go in, they get to be with Christ. And then others come in and have success. I don't know. But read good biographies. Watch. There are some good movies that are made about some of these missionaries. But be one of the things that will whet our appetite for missions and for reaching unreached peoples is to see how God used normal, weak, needy, flawed people just like us to do that very thing. I remember one, I don't know if you've ever heard of Bruce Olson, or the book's called Bruchko, and I don't know if they made it into a movie. I don't know. But back in the old, when I was first converted, the WMHK in Columbia, South Carolina, from the Bible College, it was a radio station. And they, I think it was at 12:30. But anyway, the name of the show was The Radio Reading Room. And they would read through books. Rob Gregory, who had the perfect voice for it, would read through books on the air 30 minutes a day. And one of the books Rob Gregory read over the air was called Bruchko. And it was the story of Bruce Olson, who went into the jungles to reach unreached people groups. And it's a gripping story. It really is. I'm talking about something that will whet your appetite. And it may be a movie. I don't know. And I'm sure you could probably find videos these days. But that book, that was an amazing book. B-R-U-C-H-K-O, if you're elect and taking notes. It's a joke if y'all new to Grace Church. Huh? Bruce Olson, Bruchko. So pray and read and think. And ask God to search you. And try you. And lead you. Now here's an application for us all. Listen, this will only happen if God's gripped you the way He gripped me this week. We need to recharge our missions team or reform our missions team. And this is a church-wide application. How about if we recharge our missions team and choose a particular UPG or UUPG that we press into reaching, that we pray for, that we target, that we support outreach to? Can you imagine the joy of that? If we as a church have adopted an unreached people group and we have prayed and given and prayed and helped and encouraged and maybe prepared and sent someone, I don't know. But then down the road we get the report back from the mission field. This person in this group came to Christ. And this person and this person. And suddenly there's a church. And they're no longer a UPG or a UUPG. They're a RPG, and I'm not talking about a missile. They're a reached people group. What would that be like? That would be awesome. I can tell you what that would be like. Did you know that if just the Reformed churches in the world adopted one unreached people group per church, we'd solve that problem? Because there are way more Reformed churches, at least claiming, than there are unreached people groups. Why are we only sending 3%? What a joy it would be to see success in that. To put in the suffering and the effort and the work and the sacrifice and see God use us to bring one of those people groups to brothers and sisters who will be around His throne. Well, September the 12th, 1962, John F. Kennedy said this: "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one that we intend to win." Maybe we could say something similar. We choose to go to unreached peoples, not because it's easy, but because He calls us to it and He is worthy of it. And it will unite us and cause us to grow for your consideration. And this is to the church corporately and individually. This is to all of us. And it's one word and it's on the screen. Go. Well, I will when I've studied enough and I believe I'm ready. Go. Tell them what you know. You're sitting in here as children of God. You know what the gospel is. Go. But I might mess it up. No, we talked about Wednesday night. You can't mess it up. It's one of the places where the sovereignty of God will set you on the stone. Not that we don't intentionally mess it up. You won't be perfect. But God takes fallible efforts and does great things with them. Go. Go to your neighbors. Go to your co-workers. Go to your fellow city dwellers. Go to those God brings into your sphere of influence. All of you touch people's lives that we will never touch, the rest of us. Go and make disciples, and you're not doing it alone. We're together. Somebody asks you a question you don't know, you know what you say? I don't know. But this much I do know. Get right back on track. And we will help you answer those questions if you need them. But our reason we are here is to make disciples, so let's go. You hear people these days saying that all the time. Let's go! Let's go! Talking about silliness like football or something like that. Yeah, I made you mad on that too, didn't I? Compared to this, it is silliness. But let's go. Because we'll never do on the mission field what we're not doing here. Remember Burns' passion. I believe a biblical passion for lay evangelism. When the church was scattered in the book of Acts, it wasn't the apostles and the leaders that was scattered. It was the church that was scattered. And you know what? The gospel went with them. You know what? People came to Christ and churches got formed and they needed organization. He will use you. So here's my challenge, and I'm going to quit. This didn't really have to be point five, but it is. Pray with Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. Now, he'll decide whether or not he sends you to a foreign field, and he'll make that clear to you, I promise. But I promise you, he has sent us to this local field. And remember when God said in the reading, oh, that my people would listen to me. It reveals whether or not we trust him, whether or not we're willing to pray that. If we're to the extent that we're scared to pray that, to that extent, we're not trusting him, right? I don't really believe he has my best at heart. Our hearts lie to us all over the place. But go home or right here. Look to the Lord. Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Leave me in the way everlasting. Look to the Lord and say, Lord, because of your grace, and I have been a participant in or a recipient of your grace. Here I am. Send me. Jesus came to reach the unreached. Paul had a holy ambition to reach the unreached. Burns and many others had that passion. And you and I are sent. If we don't have that passion, we pray into it, right? Until he puts that in our hearts. But we go. We don't wait. We go. This was a convicting and gripping week of preparation for me. And especially, like I say, the 3% thing really, really punched me in the gut. So I saw it as a perfect opportunity with the text that we had in front of us to challenge us to pray for the unreached, to read about those reaching the unreached, as a church, focus maybe on reaching the unreached, to be willing to struggle and suffer to do it. And for us individually, if there's no other application than this one right now for you. Individually, we need to go out of these doors with this good news of this gospel. With these people all around. Help them understand why they need a Savior. And that Christ is that Savior. And that He receives all who turn and trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and you will be saved. I want to repeat the words of William Chalmers Burns as I conclude. The longing of my heart is to make known my glorious Redeemer. Look at his passion for his Redeemer. To those who have never heard. And what's the ultimate reason why? I'll leave you with his last words, which are Bible words. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to adopt your passion for those who don't know. We are told to preach the gospel to every creature. And your sovereignty undergirds that and fuels that. It doesn't quench it. So grant us a passion for working backwards, lay evangelism, being witnesses in our context here, our local context. And then as you enable us in this region, in this state, in this nation, and around the world, work in us a passion for lay evangelism. Work in us a passion for foreign missions, and especially missions to those who have never, ever heard. And help us to realize that you have great purposes in our struggle, in our suffering, in our stress to do what you've called us to do. The world, the flesh, and the devil won't like it and will fight against it. But give us your heart, Lord, and renew us as we have seen in this sermon, recalibrate us to your gospel priority for all nations, that we might be blessed, that you might be glorified. It is our great privilege to speak of our God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Give us a like holy ambition with the Apostle Paul, with our Savior, with you, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me. We will sing, I Will Glory in My Redeemer, number 196.